Good to be here with you this morning, worshiping the Lord online, in your cars, sitting outside, and right here in the congregation in the midst. Looking forward to hearing from the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 11 is where we find ourselves. We're looking at verses 25 through 30, and our message is titled Submission, Sovereignty, and Sleep. We'll talk more about that as we move our way through, but let's read verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we open your word, God, your very living word, God, God, the bread of life, we pray that you would open our understanding to be able to receive from you, God. Wherever we're coming from this morning, Lord, nobody's here by accident. Nobody's wandered in apart from your purposes, God. And so we're asking that, Lord, you would speak, Father, that you would do that specific work that you desire to through your word this morning. And we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we look at verses 25 through 30, we want to take a couple of minutes to remind ourselves of where we've come from in the verses prior to these, which brings us to our first point as we review last week, and that would be submission. Submission is our first point, and if you wanted to follow along with the outline, that's available at the live page at ccfoothillranch.org. This chapter opens up with John having been imprisoned by Herod, sending his disciples to question Jesus. Are you the Messiah? You got to bet that John is wondering that, having been arrested, waiting there in jail, thinking, surely if Jesus is the Messiah, I'm going to be released soon. Jesus is going to storm the castle, and I'm going to get out of here. Why am I still in prison? Well, after responding to John's disciples, Jesus talked about how the people, others, were like children playing games. Remember, they said something, Jesus said something to the effect of, we played the flute, but you didn't dance. Jesus, you're not doing what we think you should. That's a little bit of a theme here in these verses. Jesus, you're not quite handling things the way we think you should. You're not quite playing by the script that we've got ready for you. Jesus then rebukes his audience, stating that judgment will be kinder to the likes of Sodom than these, as he, the very Messiah, stood before him, and they were rejecting him. One theme here that on different levels applies to each of these incidents, again, is that of submission. Would these submit to Jesus rather than requiring that he submit to them? People are always seeking to press Jesus into the mold that they think that he should fit into, or the one that they need him to fit into. Pastor Steve made the point last week that these we read of, they're using their expectation of who the Messiah was supposed to be in their minds as excuses for rejecting Jesus. And people still do that today, don't they? I'll follow Jesus if he meets my needs. I'll serve him if it's on my terms. I'll go to church if it's the way I like it. And it goes on and on, kind of like Steve's point last week about flipping a coin. We keep changing the terms until it comes out our way. All right, Jesus, finally, you're on my page. I'll be with you in just a minute here. Jesus, of course, calls you and I to follow him, not on our terms, but on his. We're called to submit to him, to walk in submission to him and to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's read these words of Jesus, lest we've forgotten them, or just because we need the reminder. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The Christian life is defined by submission to Jesus Christ, death to ourselves in favor of God's will and purposes. As much as we might want him to, Jesus does not change for us. You ever want Jesus to change for you? I have. I've received my marching orders, so to speak, and handed them back to him and said, "Check out the edits I've made and get back to me when you're on my page, Jesus, and then we'll move forward." He expects and calls you and I to change, to follow him, to submit to him. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? That word disciple, it's kind of antiquated. Seems like a really old word, because it is. It goes back a ways, but it's what it means to be a Christian, to follow like a disciple would, a learner. Walk in submission, obedience to the Savior. I read that in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard, not Richard Prior, if you remember who that is. I digress. Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative, a monk in this order, and spent the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be in obedience to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you," which he did. When Henry died, a statement was written: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." The author recounting this story goes on to write, "When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us. And when he returns, we'll rule together with him." Someone came up with the little phrase, we've all seen it in different places, "Bloom where you're planted." Own the calling that God has on your life and walk in submission and obedience to him in it. That's a place of blessing, to trust the Lord and walk in obedience. You and I have to learn to rule like King Henry III, to live the lives that God has called us to through obedience, submission to the will and the ways of God. James chapter 4, verse 10, James puts it this way: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now let's look at verses 25, 26, and 27. Our second point, sovereignty. We're going for S's this morning. Submission, sovereignty. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight.'" Jesus here turns from speaking to those gathered nearby to the Father. He sort of has this open time of prayer before the people that are listening. He essentially is rejoicing that although the proud are prevented from understanding by their own hardness, the simple and humble, those who come to him like children, are able to receive. Reminds us of Paul's words to the Corinthians. They'll be familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes to that church with whom he had a broad ministry, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we look at the world, we think of it in a completely different way. We have our A-list and B-list and C, and maybe there's a Z-list somewhere. But we look at the powerful and the popular and the prestigious. We're like, man, that's the A-list right there. Those are the ones we need to get into the kingdom of God. God certainly loves them and wants them to be saved. But the Lord, he's looking at our Z-list, the people that we're thinking, man, those are like kind of low priority here. There's something noteworthy tucked in those verses, though. While we clearly see that it's those who are obvious messes that are most inclined toward the gospel because they're most familiar and acquainted with their need, aren't they? They're the most desperate and ready to hear about a Savior. But there are also some that look pretty good in the world's eyes, too. Paul writes, not many wise, rather than not any, as though none will be saved from that category. Just not many. It's harder for those who have it all together. Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he went on to say that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The gospel is available to all. Any who will hear it and receive. But to do so, one has to be humble. We have to recognize that God is sovereign and we are not. We have to walk that path of submission that we talked about in the beginning, recognizing that it's got to be his way, not ours. We're called to bow before him in humility. We have to humble ourselves in submission to him, affirm his sovereignty, and receive. God has sovereignly made this so. Through his predestined will, this has been decided. This means that God is utterly in control of everything, and that includes you and I and our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul makes this point clearly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 25, we read, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Babes, those with childlike humility and heart. Do you and I trust him that way, the way little kids trust their parents, or are we worried all the time, questioning him? Is there measurable evidence in our lives that we are changing, growing in our experience and walk of faith under God's sovereignty? There's ways that we can tell that we are or we're not. Not that we changed 30 years ago, but are we still changing 3 days ago, 3 hours ago, 3 minutes ago? Change in our lives is evidence that Jesus truly is sovereign in our lives because we are willing to come under his authority and do it his way. And when he reveals to us by his Spirit and through his word, and sometimes people that we're not doing it his way, we're willing to say, all right, Lord, I've been doing it wrong. I'm going to start doing it your way. Change. When we're allowing our lives to be governed, ruled by his word, when we give real place to the input of his people in our lives, and when we're truly trusting him, we're learning to live under his sovereignty rather than our own authority. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's a little bit of a tongue twister. Verse 27 has got a lot in there, talking about God's, his nature and the Son's relationship to the Father and God's choosing of those that will come to him and Jesus's participation in that. Jesus states a few things. First, He's underscoring the intimacy of relationship between he and the Father in the context of the Godhead, the triunity of our Creator God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These two and the Holy Spirit are entirely and completely one, indivisible and yet unique in their person. It's the mystery of the Trinity, which we won't be delving further into this morning, but just scratching the surface. Jesus and the Father are intimately fixed in relationship. From the Father, Jesus has received everything he's just said. In John 8:29, Jesus said he always does those things that please the Father. And within this intimacy, Jesus declares that when men and women are drawn to God because the Father has willed it, the Son then acts on that in revealing himself to them. Jesus is making the point that when a man or a woman does finally see Jesus, understands the gospel, and submits to his sovereignty, it's because God has revealed himself to them. Now, I know some of you are listening to that and going, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Don't we have some part in this? Don't we have to choose? This is kind of confusing me a little bit here. Well, absolutely. And that's the next thing that Jesus says. Come. We have to respond to what God is doing in drawing us to himself. And I find it ironic that in Scripture, in many of the places that speak to God's sovereignty and his choosing and electing you and I, in very close proximity, God emphasizes our need to respond, to come, to choose ourselves. That's our final point this morning. Verses 28 through 30, sleep. Our last S of the morning. Submission, sovereignty, and sleep. Some of you would rather be sleeping right now, or you battled sleep to get here with us. There is a sleep that God calls us to and invites us into. It's probably better described as a rest, using Jesus' own words, but I just had to get that third S in. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about how audacious this statement of Jesus is, how bold. He's saying to the audience, come to me if you want rest, real rest. This is a statement of deity. There's no way around it. Not to an author, a pastor, a priest, or some other personality. Come to Jesus. Not searching for a message that says what you want it to hear, but coming to Jesus. That's where we find rest. It's an invitation to all, whosoever will may come. To those who will submit, who understand the sovereignty of God, Jesus invites to rest, to sleep. And I just want to ask you this morning, kind of evaluate where you've been at this past week and where you're at this morning. Would you describe your relationship with the Lord as one of abiding in this place of rest? Or do you feel like you're striving? Do you feel like you're fighting? Do you feel like you're working? Jesus calls you and I to rest from working to earn God's favor. To continue to do so is an insult to the cross. If you think about your Christian walk, if you think about what it means to follow Jesus, and what comes to mind is a list of do's and don'ts, something's wrong. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not just rest until you're saved and then here's all the work I want you to do, but an abiding rest from works. A laying down the weights and the burdens of trying to please God through our own efforts. That's why Jesus came. He came to put an end to that. God knew, understood that the law was more than we could ever bear up under. Israel failed woefully at it. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that. He said, what are you trying to put weights and burdens on people that you nor your fathers could bear? He's capturing that same sentiment here this morning as we read verses 28 through 30. Jesus is inviting you and I to rest in the work that Jesus has already done. And as we work through this, these verses, I hope you hear echoing in your heart those words of Jesus that he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. After which the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And the way that could only be passed through previously once a year, not without the shedding of blood and only by the high priest, now was open to any. And we read in Hebrews that we're invited to come boldly to the throne room of grace. If this morning you feel like God is holding you at an arm's length, if you feel like you cannot approach the throne room of God, please carefully digest and take in what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. As we've walked through these verses this morning, reminding ourselves of the submission that God calls us to, the reality that He is sovereign over these spiritual issues, recognize that the next point that we come to is that God's calling us to sleep, to rest in Him, and to stop striving, to trust in Him. His great love for us and the work that He's done on our behalf. That when the Father looks at you and I, He wouldn't look at us through our failure. He wouldn't look at us through our best efforts, but instead He would look at us through the finished work of the cross. That He would look at us through the shed blood of Jesus. That He would look at us and see His Son. Do you think of the Father in looking at you that way, I wonder? When you come to Him to church on a Sunday morning and worship, when you open up the Bible or open up a devotional in the morning, or you're driving to work and talking to the Lord, do you think about how the Father looks at you through Jesus Christ? Because He does. We imagine that He looks at us, and He looks at us through our failure and our sin and our best effort. Lord, I added a digit to the check this week. Did you see that? Are you happy now? Lord, I made it 2 days without cussing out the neighbor. Whoa, some of you are like, man, are there people like that here? I hope not. No, I'm just kidding. I hope so. I'm joking. The Lord wants us to bring us to a place where we realize that when we come to Him, the blood of Jesus wipes away all of that. And He's looking at us through the finished work of the cross. He's looking at us through the righteousness of His Son. And we're adopted into His family. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 reads, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul wrote to that church that struggled with bearing up under the weight of the law, thinking maybe we are still required to keep the law of Moses in order to be accepted by God. To them, Paul wrote, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." John 14, verse 27, Jesus calls you and I to rest in what He has already done and experience peace as a result. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." "Come to me," verse 28, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The first thing that Jesus calls us to do is to exchange, to trade. Is anybody thinking about Christmas yet? You're like, "Pastor, if I can survive beyond November the 3rd, I'll be happy." Well, me too. Christmas is around the corner, and I've been thinking about it. Sometimes when we think about Christmas, we think about returns, don't we? Taking stuff back, going to that counter in the store, waiting in the really long line. and trading in what Aunt Trudy sent you, the purple sweater with the Kit Kats on it or whatever, or the earrings of, you know, something that looks like you ain't not going to ever wear it. So you're going to return it, exchange it. Jesus says there's a trade, there's an exchange to be made for you and I. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It might seem simple, but too many of us neglect this simple instruction. If you and I are to experience the rest that Jesus offers, we have to come to him. Not self-help books, not all your friends, not your own ability, but Jesus. We can only, not only rather come to him for salvation, but also when we're overwhelmed by this life. And I would assume that every single one of us has labored and been heavy laden this year. It's all but been more than a person can handle. The 24/7 news cycle constantly pumps despair, fear, and uncertainty into our lives. It's one of the reasons I've encouraged our congregation a few times over the last however many months to turn the TV off. Take a break from it. You and I were never designed to endure under that kind of weight. We've got to exercise the discipline of coming to Jesus for rest, sitting at his feet, ceasing from our work, and carrying our burdens and exchanging them for his rest, the rest that Jesus promises in John 14:27, the peace that he's left with us. After we exchange, we have to learn, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. After ceasing from our labors and laying down our burdens, we're called by Jesus to learn. We do this by taking up his burden, his yoke, as he calls it. I'm sure everyone's been to the Orange County Fair or some other county fair. Maybe you haven't, I don't know. But at the OC Fair, my family and I, we always like to go to the agriculture. Well, actually, we love the whole thing. I loved it. I was so bummed there was no fair this year. What a bummer. You're like, you know, Pastor, there were a couple other bummers this year. I know, that's just my little selfish thing. We've all got our stuff, right, about this year. Things that should have happened that didn't. The 50th birthday party that you wanted to have, or the vacation you wanted to take, or the deep-fried Oreo cookie that you wanted to eat. I've actually never had that there, but I just love the fair experience. And you go to the agricultural department, and they have those oxen, which are like three times the size of a normal cow, and they have on display a yoke, this wooden implement that's designed to fit over the neck of not one oxen, but two. And together they would plow the field. You know, my family and I were big fans of Little House on the Prairie. And if you've ever watched that or some other old show, you know how it works. The guy stands behind the oxen and the yoke keeps them together, and he holds on to the reins, which are attached to the yoke, and keeps them moving forward and drives the plow into the ground or does something else with them. Jesus invites, he asks you and I, his followers, to come alongside of him and to learn like an inexperienced oxen or beast of burden alongside one who is much stronger and more able, because that's how they would do it in the old days. When they were training a new oxen, they would put them alongside of one who knew what he was doing, because the guy that was trained knew to plow a straight course, knew to respond to the tugs and the commands of the farmer. Jesus is saying, I want you to come alongside of me. I want you to lay your burdens down. And I want you to learn to trust me. And I'm gonna carry the weight, and you're gonna learn to follow and to walk where I walk. I know I asked this question earlier, but I just wonder how many of us this morning find ourselves in a place where we're carrying things that Jesus has not asked us to carry, or we're living our lives like we're the ones showing Jesus how it's done. Maybe Jesus really isn't even alongside of us. We've got it. We've got a yoke. It's on our neck. We feel the weight of it, and we're just running forward. And Jesus is saying, would you just lay that down? That really looks heavy. You look like you're straining. I'd love for you to lay that down and let me carry the weight, and you just walk alongside of me, and we'll get to know each other, and you'll experience my peace and my rest, and you'll learn some things. Jesus said in John 14, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I know we're talking about oxen, but Jesus very often compares you and I, as does Scripture, to sheep, animals that are dependent on the shepherd. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you're here this morning and you sense that the Lord's speaking to your heart, or if there's even just an internal wrestling, that's Him talking too. King David of Israel wrote beautifully of this relationship between shepherd and sheep, of course, in Psalm 23. "If we, His sheep, know Him in this way, we are near to Him, listening to Him, depending on Him, learning from Him, entering His rest, enjoying sleep in Him, so to speak." Remember this encounter that Jesus had with Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38? I know you do. "Now it happened as they went that he encountered, excuse me, that he entered," Jesus, "a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help with me.'" You see, Martha was laboring under a yoke that Jesus hadn't given her. Mary allowed herself to receive the yoke that Jesus wanted to give, that yoke that was easy and that burden that was light. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." If you don't take anything else away from this morning, take this. The rest that Jesus wants to give to you and I, the freedom, the things He wants us to learn, can only be learned when we sit at His feet. When we're willing to lay aside our burdens and our yokes, which frankly sometimes our self-righteousness, our religion, our pride. We have to lay that aside in favor of the yoke that He wants to give. And what does He call us to do? He calls us to sleep. He calls us to rest. He says, "Will you just sit at my feet and trust me? Will you learn from me? Will you listen to me?" And I know some of you, "Well, Pastor Aaron, I know, but you know, when you get to my level of spirituality, there's a secret. The Lord opens up this whole new level and He says, all right, you got the rest thing down. Now let's get back to work. Where's that burden you laid down? Let's go pick it back up and get some real business done. All right?" We'll talk more about that in a minute. But finally, we must walk and live in freedom. Freedom, our final point there as we look at these last few verses. We're called to exchange, we're called to learn, and we're called to, finally, freedom. We're called to live in freedom. "For my yoke is easy," verse 30, "and my burden is light." When we are yoked up with Christ, you and I, that relationship has an ease to it because He's carrying the weight. He's done and is doing the heavy lifting, the work. Is your Christian walk about carrying burdens? Do you feel like it's just work all the time? And I don't mean that you and I shouldn't be doing anything. We understand that. We'll study James another time. But yes, you and I have a part in it. God is sovereign. We have a responsibility. And we can break that down and talk all about good, healthy Christian disciplines. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Because too often the rest that Jesus has called us to becomes a discipline of self-righteousness. And it becomes yokes that we've created ourselves that Jesus has not called us to. Is your walk with Christ characterized by guilt and shame when you're not doing enough? Or is your sense that no one is doing as much as you are? Do you think God has given you too much and has abandoned you? This kind of living and attitude can be symptomatic of a life that is not walking and living in the freedom that Jesus intends, because you can be used powerfully by the Lord. You can do great works in His Spirit and not feel this way. You can be used by God and still walk in freedom, not under the burden and weight of your yoke. I think Christ is calling us to lay aside the weights that we've been carrying, the burdens we've imposed on ourselves and others, and walk in the freedom that He's called us to. As we close, I'm reminded of Paul's words to the church in Galatia again, verse 19 of chapter 2. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Paul took that whole righteous weight of the law and he set it aside. I have been crucified with Christ, the one who bore the weight of the law and lived it rightly. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, when we surrender, when we lay our lives down, now the righteousness of Christ is made manifest through our lives. The law is fulfilled through Jesus living in me. His righteousness, what He's already done. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There's freedom in Christ because He carries the weight of the law and welcomes us as friends into the kingdom of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what He has done. This morning, He's inviting you and I to enter that rest. But as we read in verse 28, we have to come to Him. Let's do that now. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes up and we'll end our time with a song of worship as we respond to the Lord. Father, we want to do that right now. God, we're asking that You would help us to live in a place of greater surrender. Each of us knows where You're speaking to us by Your Spirit this morning, where You're convicting us of our need to lay aside our self-righteousness, our works, our burdens and yokes that we've taken upon ourselves, but You've not called us to. Jesus, we want to live the way You called Mary to, sitting at Your feet, learning from You, Jesus, as You carry the weight of Your yoke. Jesus, we want to stop telling You how it's supposed to be, and we want to submit to You. We want to stop fighting against Your ways. We want to surrender to Your sovereignty. Lord, whatever the weight is that we're carrying, we want to sleep. We want to enter into rest. Help us to do that today, Father, as we turn our eyes to Jesus, as we sit at His feet. Rest in the work that He's done.